Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. You may or may not realize it, but exactly 50 days ago, we were here celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And that means that today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, I want to give you the history of Pentecost. And so just turn to Exodus 19, put your finger there for a moment. We'll get there in a few. But around 3,500 years ago, about 2 million Israelites left the slavery of Egypt on the night of Passover. The death angel had passed over the Jewish families who had the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost of their homes. The Egyptians were not so lucky, because the firstborn in every home in the land of Egypt died that night. The cries of the Egyptians echoed throughout the land as they mourned the loss of so many sons. Through 9 plagues, Pharaoh would not give in, but this proved to be too much. The loss of his son, his heart and his will was broken. He relented of the hardness of his heart, which he had refused when he had refused the demands of the God of Israel when he said, "Let my people go." Scant few nights later, the Israelites faced the Egyptian army at the bank of the Red Sea. Before them on one side was a vast sea of water, too great to cross. On the other side, again, with all its chariots of war, the Egyptian army bore down on the Israelites. The Lord appeared as a pillar of fire, and he stood blocking the Egyptians' way, standing between the Israelites and the Egyptian army. Moses then lifted up his hands, and he struck the Red Sea with his staff, and the waters, the deep waters of the Red Sea, parted. And the Israelites crossed over on dry ground. Now, as soon as they were safely across, the Lord removed himself from between the two peoples. And the Egyptians rushed into the between the waters of the Red Sea. However, God removed his hands, holding back the waters, and they came crashing in and killed all of the Egyptians. Exactly 50 days later, the Israelites came to a mountain called Sinai. And it was here at Mount Sinai that the Lord once again appeared to them as he descended in a mighty storm with fire. Listen to the account in Exodus 19, beginning with verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And then the Lord began to speak, and he begins to proclaim the terms of covenant, summed up in the Ten Commandments. And the people absolutely terrified. Exodus 20 says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled." After all, wouldn't you be? And the Bible says, "And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" Verse 21, "The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Can you bring this down just to hear? I hear it squealing every once in a while. Now, Jewish rabbis have taught two interesting things that are not recorded in the Bible but are very fascinating. They say that each time the Lord spoke, the souls of the Israelites would leave their bodies and they would die, and then God would resurrect them. And this is why they said, "Moses, you talk to God, and then you tell us what he said." Now, I have no way of knowing if there's any truth in that at all. But the rabbis again say, this is why the people said, do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Who knows, though? Maybe it was true. The Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua, is described as having a sharp sword which comes out of his mouth that he will strike down the nations with. The one who spoke the universe into creation, into existence, certainly has the power to do it in the same manner. Amen. Second thing was that when God spoke, the rabbis say that he spoke in every language at once. When he spoke those terms of the covenant that he offered to Israel, he spoke it in every language at one time. So that he wasn't offering it only to Israel. He was offering it to all people all across the world. Amen. But only Israel was there to hear and accept. So here's some interesting things to note, to keep in mind. The Lord came down to man. He did so in a great cloud, in a mighty storm, with lightning, thunder, and fire. He spoke to all men in their own language, so that all might receive his covenant. Again, even though only Israel was there to receive it. After this, Moses went up to the mountain to meet with the Lord God of Israel. There the Lord gave his written law, a law written on stone to Moses. And Moses comes back down from the mountain, and as he did, he hears a great commotion. During the time, you may remember the story that Moses was up on the mountain. The Israelites had already forgotten the words of the words so powerful that it caused their souls to fly out of their body, allegedly. In just a short time, they forgot that the God that came down on the mountain with lightning and thunder and fire and a great cloud, they forgot what he said about no other gods, no graven images, no taking his name in vain, and the command to believe only in him. And they had fashioned an idol, a golden calf. Think about it for just a moment. The Lord God spoke, and they were so afraid, they thought they would die. But a few days later, they create this idol, and they call it Yahweh, God. They say, this is the one that brought us up out of Egypt. They break literally the very commandments the mighty God had just given them. Exodus 32 says, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But Moses said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And Moses, we go on to read, destroys the golden calf and then cries out, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And the Bible says that all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And Moses said, this is what the Lord says to do. Take your swords, and I want you to run through the camp from one end to the other, slashing and killing, so that judgment may come. And the Bible says that 3,000 men died that day. What a tragic day this was. A day that seemingly should have been so special. And it was, in the sense that God offered his covenant to a nation of slaves. But it tells us something really important. That a law of stone, a lifeless, hard, cold law written on stone only can bring one thing. And that is death. How many of you understand that in your own power, you have no ability to keep the law of God? And the price for breaking his law, even in the slightest little bit, there's only one price for sin. And that is death. 1,500 years later, 2,000 years ago our time, from our perspective. On the anniversary of the events in Egypt came another Passover night. This time the Lamb was Yeshua, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus stumbled through the streets of Jerusalem carrying his cross. On Golgotha's hill, he was crucified, slain for the sins of the world. And 3 days later, on the anniversary of the crossing of the Red Sea being symbolic of passing through death to life, emerging, resurrected, symbolic of being freed from slavery, Jesus rose from the grave on first fruits. And then 50 days later, on the same day the Israelites arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai, on the same day that God descended on the mountain, on the same day that God offered his covenant to Israel, the believers were gathered together in the upper room to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or as it's known in Hebrew, Shavuot. And the place where they were gathered began to shake. A mighty rushing wind from heaven appeared and began to move through the place. Tongues of fire began to appear on the heads of those who had believed upon Jesus as Messiah, and they ran out into the streets proclaiming the good news of the gospel in every language. And it draws a big crowd, and then Peter, with a voice like a trumpet, begins to preach, and 3,000 men receive life that day. We know this day is Pentecost. We often miss that the believers were gathered together, not because Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. That's what we normally think. They were gathered together on this day because this was the holiday that they had celebrated since the time of Moses. It was a special day, the day that God came down and offered his covenant to Israel. You see, the Jews have been celebrating this day every single year, because God had commanded them to. In Leviticus 23, it says, "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," that would be on first fruits, the day Jesus was resurrected. "You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord." Pentecost means 50 or 50 days in Greek. Again, in Hebrew, the holy day was known as the Feast of Weeks. And like Passover and first fruits, the symbolic events of the past had come to fullness on this day. The presence of the Lord God comes down out of heaven. He descends upon the upper room in a stormy wind. What I didn't tell you was that back at Sinai in Exodus 20, when we read in our Bibles and it talks about thunder and lightning, that's not what it says in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it says that inside the cloud, inside that mighty cloud that looked like a smoking fire, it says there was torches that were seen and voices that were heard. And the believers began to speak again in every language. They didn't know these languages. God gave them utterance of language they didn't know. And he did this so all men could hear in their own language the covenant of God. The mercy of God, the forgiveness of God had come, just like at Mount Sinai. And again, Peter gets up to preach, his voice booming like a trumpet over and over and over again. We find in the Bible that a man's voice is often compared to a trumpet. And while 3,000 died at Sinai, this day 3,000 are saved. All happening on the anniversary of the Lord descending at Mount Sinai. Again, though, there was something different this time. At Sinai, 3,000 died, but on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 men are saved. The Spirit brought life. They're resurrected. The dead souls of men were resurrected into the new birth. It's the fulfillment of what God said through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, "The day is coming. There is a day coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And my law, it's not going to be written on stone. But I'm going to come and I'm going to write my law in your hearts. And it's going to be a law of the Spirit of life. It's going to be a new law, a law that because of me can now be kept. Where the old law brought death, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will bring life to all who believe. So some 3,500 years ago today, God came to Mount Sinai. Close to 2,000 years ago today, he came to Jerusalem, to the upper room. Pentecost, as we know it, always comes on a Sunday. And again, today is the anniversary of these mighty events of the moving of God. How many of you understand we need him to descend upon men once again? We need the fire of God to fall on us. We need the Holy Spirit to move upon us and bring boldness to preach the Word of God. We need to see the Spirit of God come and resurrect men out of their sins. Because where once there was death, when the Holy Spirit moves, there is new life. We might ask the question, why is it we need the Holy Spirit so badly to descend and move upon us? You see, he's the one who brings in the harvest, that harvest that I preached about last week. He's the one that brings revival. He's the one who empowers us to preach with boldness, with anointing, and bring men into conviction of their sins so that they turn to the Savior. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's mission, this is what his mission is. He said he would come to convict men of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. You see, he's our helper in the harvest. Remember, for those of you who heard the message last week, what was the good shepherd always trying to get the bride to do? To go out into the fields, to go out where the flocks were, to go out to the orchards and where things grow, to find the harvest. And when we go, it's the Holy Spirit that has been there, that has watered the soil, the seed, has caused it to grow so that the harvest is ready. Again, on the day of Pentecost, he convicted those who heard Peter's Spirit-filled preaching so that the Bible says they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin and they feared the judgment of God. They were convicted that they must live righteous lives and be made right with God. And so they said, "Brother, what must we do to be saved?" See, they were convicted unto righteousness. Led by the Spirit of God, Peter's reply was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring goosebumps and shivers down your spine. You see, that's what the modern church has come to believe. The job of the Holy Spirit is to give us exciting worship services. Let me tell you, he didn't come to give you goosebumps or shivers down your spine. He came to give you a spine. Amen. Remember, Peter was the one that just days before had denied he even knew Jesus 3 times in one night. And now he stands in the street filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they say, "What is going on?" he says, "Let me tell you. Now that I've got the opportunity, let me tell you what's going on." And he boldly begins to preach the good news of the gospel. Some days later, Peter and John were called in before the Pharisees. The Bible says, and you're going to start to note a trend here, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In his speech to the Pharisees, Peter referred to a crippled man who had been healed earlier that day. You see, the Holy Spirit empowered them to be bold enough to tell this man to get up and walk. And he did. As you can imagine, people came running from everywhere to see what had happened. Here was this crippled man that everyone knew because he sat by the beautiful gate day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year after year. And there he begged, and everyone that went to the temple, everybody that went by the beautiful gate knew exactly who he was. They knew he was a crippled, except now he was running around and jumping. He could walk. He could run. What has taken place? Holy Spirit had provided Peter and John with this incredible boldness and healing power, but that was just the beginning of what the Spirit was doing. Peter, once again filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to preach. Acts chapter 3, he says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." 5,000 people received salvation that day and believed in Jesus as Messiah, as Savior. You see, there's so much more that the Holy Spirit wants to do when he moves in power, when people speak in tongues, when people are healed, when we see miracles. That's not the end of it. Over and over again, we miss the mission of the Holy Spirit. When we think of the Holy Spirit and his mission, we always think of the gifts of the Spirit. Or the more mature of us, we might perhaps think of the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. But ultimately, he is about the harvest. Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one hears, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price." What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Acts 9:17, it says this, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" It goes on to say in the very next verse, in verse 20, that immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Now, who was Paul? Saul, as he was previously known. Only the greatest missionary and evangelist that ever walked the planet. And when did this begin? When he was filled with the Holy Spirit. As soon as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he went out and he went to the synagogues and he said, "Listen, folks. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one we've all been waiting for. He is the one where we find salvation. And I hear a lot of people talk about being filled with the Spirit. I hear and see and read a lot about exciting meetings, miracles, and even visitation from angels. All sorts of strange stuff. I hear and read of strange practices like laying on the graves of the mighty saints of old and the belief that somehow you can soak up their anointing from beyond. And all of this done in the name of being filled with the Spirit. But let me tell you what you and I truly need. Let me tell you what being filled with the Spirit is really all about. You see, we need our own personal day of Pentecost where we get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so filled up that the only thing that we can do is preach the good news of the gospel. We need an infilling of the Holy Spirit that produces boldness to preach truth in the church house, in the jailhouse, in our house, and out in the streets. We need an outpouring of power from on high, not so that we can experience exciting things, but because there is such a great need for men, women, and children to be convicted of sin, of God's judgment, of righteousness, of who the Savior is, so that they would be saved from their sins. You see, the gifts of the Spirit, they're meant to be a platform for sharing the gospel. A crippled man gets healed and starts jumping around, and everyone wants to know what has happened. You know, Peter and John, they could have just said, yeah, he got healed. It's exciting. It's great. Come to our meeting. But you know what they would have missed out on? Seeing 5,000 people get saved. When God sends His Holy Spirit, when He fills people up, what He intends, the ultimate goal of that infilling, is so that the gospel would be preached with power. Speaking in tongues, it's meant to be a sign to unbelievers. But we have to remember that while Paul speaks of groanings and the languages of angels, that he says, listen, I hope that all of you speak in tongues. At Pentecost, the gift was given so that every man could what? Hear the gospel in his own language. Not so that people could be wowed or not understand and be like, man, these people are weird. They're talking gibberish. I don't understand what's going on. He sent the gifts of tongues so that people could what? Hear the gospel. Paul even says, listen, it's unfruitful when we speak out loud in tongues and there's no interpretation. He says, that's between you and God. That's where it should stay, between you and God. No one understands what's being said. If there's no interpretation, it doesn't build anybody up. Nobody's getting saved by that. He says, and I want to be careful too. He says, you know, I'm paraphrasing here. I don't want to belittle the gift of speaking in tongues. But listen, there's something much more important that you need to do. And that's to prophesy. He says, I want you to prophesy. Do you know what prophesying is? We think it's like foretelling the future or unknown things. No. When the Bible talks about prophesying, first and foremost, it means to speak with an inspired voice. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're supposed to speak with an inspired voice. Anybody ever get excited about something and you just can't stop talking about it and you tell everybody about it? Like, I love football and Tom Brady, and times I just can't quit talking about Tom Brady and football. But that's the way we're supposed to be about the gospel, that the Holy Spirit comes and He fills us up and we get so excited about what God has done, we want to tell everybody. I'm telling you, that's what it truly means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the gifts and the moving of the Holy Spirit to bring in the harvest. But again, the gift we need the most is prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially, especially that you would prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Again, to prophesy means to speak with an inspired voice. It means to preach. And I got ahead of myself a few minutes ago in my notes, but this is what the world needs. For us as believers to be so filled with the Spirit that we cannot help but preach the good news. You and I need to be filled with the Spirit, amen? But when we get filled with the Spirit, when we're truly filled with the Spirit of God, then our heart's cry is, listen, the Spirit and the bride said, come. Come, let us reason together. It's what the Lord said. Come to the cross, come to the Savior. Come have your sins washed away. Come and receive the new birth. Become a new creation. This is why Jesus came. I want to tell you the good news. Believe and receive this good news. The harvest will only come when, as I preached last week, the bride wakes up. She seeks after the Spirit so that hand in hand they go out into the fields and begin to prophesy to the dry bones of men so that flesh and skin would appear. And then the Holy Spirit of God would breathe life to them and resurrect them. You see, the Spirit and the bride hand in hand need to go out into the world and begin to prophesy to the heavens, so that rain would fall upon the dry ground, so that the harvest would come in, so that it would be ready and that men would be saved. How many of you truly want to see the harvest come in? How many of you truly want to see your family members who are unsaved or who are not in fellowship come to the Lord? How many of you want to see our culture transformed? There's only one way that it gets transformed. And that's when the bride wakes up and she goes out with the Spirit and reaps a great harvest of souls. So that the blessing of God can come upon us, even unto 1,000 generations. Can you imagine 1,000 generations to your children? And to their children, and to their children, and their children, and their children, and their children. How many of us have seen children walk away? One generation is saved, and the next generation walks away. That's not the blessing of God I want to see on all of us. I want to see God's blessing come for 1,000 generations to your children, and their children, and their children, and their children. But it only comes through the powerful infilling of God's Holy Spirit and the preaching over and over and over again of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? Worship team, if you would come on back.